Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 from the ESV. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and holy is your Spirit who fills us and guides us, comforts us, helps us, and leads us. Oh, holy Father, Son, and Spirit, help us this morning that this warning might be a great comfort and a great motivator to know You through Your Word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, here we are at the end of another year. 2019 is just almost gone, and by God's grace, it will be here by Tuesday evening, right? And it's this time that we here at Fellowship, most of you know what's coming. This is Tommy's yearly pleading and begging you to read your Bibles. And we're going to do that next year if God gives us another year. But it's also a time at the end of the year where we start taking stock and we start thinking about the rest of the year. And I know there's some of you in here that, although we really don't have a fire going right now because it's abnormally warm, right? So I don't think too many have sat around a fire staring into it this week, watching the flames, or maybe staring out your back window, taking stock of the last year and just enjoying watching creation, you know, and just thinking about it. And some of you in here have been blessed with rest this year, right? And you're just, it's been a great year. Maybe you had your first grandchild or your first child, or you finished college or you finished high school, or you made a milestone, or you finally got in shape. Or, you know, there's just something that there's been a bit of a peace and a rest about this year, and that's a good thing. That's a gift from God to have a year like that. But others in here are looking out the back window saying, why can I have a rest? Why can't I get a break, right? Why is everything so difficult? Because really that's what we all want, is rest. We all want the peace that leads to rest. And that's a good thing. That's a true thing, by the way. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But not only are there people thinking, man, why can't I just catch a break? But I also understand in the Christian world, in the congregation our size, that there are some of you that reflect on the end of the year in your bedroom with a light out, the blanket up over your head, saying to say, why can I have peace? Why can I get a rest? And if you live long enough, you're going to go through every one of those cycles. If you live long enough, you're going to have seasons that feel like a harvest, like life is grand. And you're going to have seasons that feel like a desert. And you're thinking, why is everybody else living in an oasis? I want to talk to you this morning about the Word of God and its ability to bring us rest no matter what season we find ourselves in. That it is actually possible that if 2020 is the worst year of your life, you can stare out the back window next year and say, God is faithful and glorious and beautiful, and He's been good to me. But that does not come easy. It doesn't come cheap. And it won't happen through a meme. It won't happen through a post. It won't happen through a card. It will happen through slow, steady, methodical reading of your Bible and coming into communion with our God. I want to just break down this text a little bit and then apply it to the context that it is in Hebrews. First thing I want to talk about is the Word of God. We're going to leave the text up there this morning. What is the Word of God? It's the spoken and the written Word of God. It is the things He has said and the things He has said to write down. So it's true that it is the things He said to the patriarchs and to the apostles that didn't get written down, but it's undoubtedly that book you should be holding in your lap this morning. It's the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. No different than if He was speaking. Me writing a letter to you and me saying something to you is absolutely no different in that it's me conveying it. It's the Word of God. And I just want to look at what it is in this verse. This Word of God is alive. It's living. I want you to just look at your Bible. If you don't have it with you, look at the one in the pew back or think about the one you have at home. I know most of you have one and you use it regularly, so I'm not trying to guilt anybody that's staring at your phone or anything like that, but stare at your phone and think about it. But just think about those words and realize that those things are alive. That when God says something, or He has commanded the prophets and the patriarchs and the apostles to write this down, that those words don't sit on a page like Charles Dickens. They're actually alive and they do things. They move. They breathe. And being alive, they have a purpose for their life. That it's alive. And it's active. The Word of God moves. And it's sharper. I'm using King James from where I memorized this. I guess sharper than any two-edged sword. This isn't a one-sided thing that just one side of it can do some damage and the other's just blunt and useless, right? And it's not some short little dagger. It's a sword that can get to the deepest part and do the most serious damage no matter which way it wiggles, because it's sharper than anything and it's able to go to the deepest parts and it's able to cut and penetrate the hardest objects. And he says that this sharp object, the Word of God, is alive, and it does a few things in this verse. That it pierces all the way down into your soul. I just want you to, many of you that have been raised in church, and this has been a memory verse since you could read, right? Some of you maybe are just hearing this for the first time, but I want all of you to just sit back and think for a second what this is saying in the book of Hebrews. That the Bible is alive and it can get all the way into your soul and your spirit. John 3:16 can enter into you. All the way down into your deepest part. And it can pierce and cut away parts of you, and it can discern what you think and your intentions. So the Word of God can go to your deepest parts and know exactly what you're thinking that would never come out of your mouth. Your intentions of your heart. You know, at Christmas time, when you smiled and told the in-law, hey, I missed you this year. The Word of God can get all the way down to there and know what you really meant when you said that. And the Word of God discerns these thoughts and intentions. And then notice that the Word exposes us. It exposes everything about us. It lays us open like a book to be read, right? This is scary, to be honest. If a person had this power, I would be terrified that they could get all the way into my innermost being and know my intentions and then expose it. None of us would want somebody like that in our life, would we? That could know every single thought and why you had it and bring it to light. But the Word of God can. The Word of God can. This is a scary thing you hold in your lap. It's terrifying, really. And this is one of the reasons we don't want to read the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't, all this work of cutting and discerning and exposing, it's not to show everybody else what the intention of your heart is. It's to show you what your intention of your heart is. It's to lay us open to ourselves. It is the best mirror. And like a sharp two-edged scalpel, the surgeon of the Holy Spirit of God uses His Word to say, this is what you really think of your in-laws. And all of a sudden, it's not funny, it's ugly. And we read things in the Bible, we start to understand it, and we're not quite as impressed with ourselves when we get exposed to ourselves. When we understand all these one another's in love and sacrifice and humility, man, that's for them. The Word of God is alive and it's working inside of the people that read it. Now, here's why this is important. Here's why it's important. You see this in verse 13. We must give an account to Him who's looking. It exposes us open. It gets all the way to our thoughts and intentions. And then it exposes that. And we have to give an answer for it. We have to give an answer to the one whose eyes are looking at all of it. So this Bible not only exposes to me what I'm like, now I have a bigger problem. It's bad enough just to not like what I find in myself. It's another problem to realize God doesn't like what He finds in me. And now I'm exposed before Him, where it's one thing I could just have some shame because of what I found and who I really am. Now I have fear because He found out who I really am. And that's why it's important that this Word of God is alive and it gets down into us. It exposes us and we're naked before God is the language. We're naked before God. He knows everything and we have to start giving an account of what He found and giving an account of what we found. No wonder we don't want to read it. Who in the world wants to stand before anybody naked? I mean, that's one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible. Before the fall, they were naked and not ashamed. Even the people that would brag about being able to be naked and not ashamed, they know that there must be something wrong with it because they have to keep saying it over and over and again. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. Well, then why are you telling everybody about it? We must give an account to this God. Now, I want to put this in context. Because this isn't just about the Bible knowing who you are and the Bible being able to expose you and open you up before God and make you feel bad. All this is in context of rest. If you'll look in chapter 4, verse 11, just a few verses before the very verse before 12, it says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And then that's when he goes on to say, "For the word of God is living and active," in what we spelled out there. So he says, again, let us strive to enter rest, so that we won't fall in being disobedient, because the word of God is alive and active. So he's tying the power of the word of God to expose us, to find our intentions with, hey, this word is what will bring you rest. Let us strive, that means work, to rest. That's what he's saying in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter a rest, so that nobody would fall by the same sort of disobedience. So we need some context. You go up to verse 7, you'll see that this is talking about the children of Israel from the book of Exodus, quoted in Psalms 95. And he says, he appoints a certain day, saying today, saying through David, that's Psalms 95, so long afterwards in the world's already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he's talking about the story in the Old Testament when the children of Israel had been brought out of the promised land. And they had walked across dry land with two walls of water on both sides, saved miraculously. Pharaoh, this powerful king in Egypt, had them enslaved. And then in just a matter of a short period of days, they are free. But they're in this wilderness, and all of a sudden they have 600,000 men, plus women and kids, plus all these animals, and there's no water. And they start to grumble and complain. Now the Lord has already told them, trust me and follow me. But they get out there, and they start to grumble and complain. You get the waters of Meribah, this quarreling, this strife, and they harden their hearts against God, because they wouldn't believe that he could give them water. He leads them into a desert. He has them at a place with no water. And they get to complain, saying, you're just going to let us die. Some of them are even saying in their hearts and in their minds, hey, it'd be better off, at least we had water in Egypt when I was a slave. Right? But his promise is, I'm going to take you all the way to the promised land of rest. See, he promised them rest from slavery. He said, I'm going to deliver you from this bondage of work, work, work. And I'm going to give you a land where other people have already worked. And you're going to eat fruit from trees you did not plant nor prune. You're going to drink water from wells you did not dig. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's great. I got it for you. And they're like, sign me up. And yet, on the way from slavery to rest is this time where he has spoken his word to them, I will get you here. And yet they get very hard-hearted and bitter about the process by which they get there. The process to understand he will get me to the promised land takes them through the desert of no water. I mean, this isn't back into slavery. This isn't them dreaming up and say, God, why can't I have a Cadillac instead of a sedan? There is no water. That's a real crisis. This isn't some dreamt up fake crisis where they're just being grim. We get really hard on the children of Israel, saying they just grumbled and griped the whole time. I tell you what, you take you and your whole family and you go a week into the wilderness and you don't have any water around you, and tell me if you get desperate and you start to panic, thinking, what are we going to do? This was a serious situation. However, they had a word from God that they would make it to rest by following him. Now, when you have a word from God, there's one thing you're supposed to do. Believe it. If you believe the word of God, you will obey it. But you have to believe it first. And so, rather than they believing it, they hardened their heart. And as some of you know, this is when he said, "You shall not enter my rest." Some of the people that God led to a thirsty, dry land and just weren't strong enough to believe they could make it. He said, "Well, you're not going then if you can't believe it." And they died in the wilderness, and their children went in. And so that's the context of him talking about the Word of God. You have to believe this Word of God. You have to hear this Word of God, because this life on this earth is very similar. The Christian pilgrimage is just two tracks, like a railroad tracks, that's always the same amount of distance apart. Is it the children of Israel, slave, their whole nation, born into slavery. Us Christians, born into slavery, freed through a miraculous act of God. Freed by a miraculous act of God through Jesus Christ, paying the penalty of our sins, through going into death for us, through raising with power and ascending into heaven by grace. And yet, he leads us through that Spirit, through this land as a Christian, maturing, learning to walk by faith. And the only way you learn, God will provide water, is by being stuck somewhere with no water. That's the only way you can learn it. That's the only way you can learn the power of God. This word can get all the way into us. And his goal, this is the key to the sermon, guys. His goal is not to expose your thoughts and intentions that we're already making a list a little uncomfortable. Just when I talk about it, we get uncomfortable, right? And we think, does he know? Does he know? Is he talking about me when he talks about those dirty, rotten intentions? That's what we're all thinking, because we all have them. The point of this text is not to scare the living tar out of us and say, "Oh no, I got to read the Bible because I got to get up what's cleaned in there or get it cleaned up myself in there." No, the purpose of this is God wants you to have rest more than you want yourself to have rest. He wants you to be able to look out the back window or into the fire or whatever you do at the end of the year and say, "All is well by God's grace." Even after it's been a hard year. He wants that for you more than you do. But to do that, he has to, like a very skilled surgeon, go in all the way to the parts that want to steal your rest. All that lust and covetousness, all that pride and envy and greed, all the anxiety and worry that you have to take care of things yourself, he wants to expose that, not so he could say, "Na, na, 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 na." That's not his goal. When we go to the doctor and he finds out you have a disease, you have cancer cells, we looked at your blood, then we took a biopsy, and you have cancer in your body. He doesn't go, "See? Dirty, rotten cancer person." No. He says, "But we have a plan." If they do. And God is a great physician, and his goal is to give you his word and let it cut all the way into the cancer of sin in your life so he can say, "You have a problem. See it?" And then his word opens it up and exposes it. You're like, "Oh, I see it. I see it." That's not a prayer request. That's gossip. I see what you're talking about. That's not self-confidence, that's pride. That's not a strong will, that's stubbornness. And all of a sudden, we say, well, is there a cure for this? What do I do with what I find with this exposing scalpel? Just so happens that the exposing scalpel is also the cure. Because this word, if you notice in verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, not its sight, his sight. Because John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That this isn't just words on a page, folks, that we take for granted. This isn't something to make a Hallmark card better. This is the living Word of God that walked in the flesh. This is what it looks like on paper. And when it walked in the flesh, it looked like Jesus. And what happens when you read your Bible 5 verses a day, 5 chapters a day, 5 books a day, is Jesus Christ wiggles His way into all those places that need His power the most. And He says, look at this. I'm going to expose it. And our reaction is just like when the doctor finds it and exposes it, puts alcohol on it. What do we all do? Nobody leaps for joy and say, oh, great, it's clean now, do they? No, oh, the burns. It hurts so bad. Why did you do that? I'd like to know how many times, for all you nurses and doctors and PAs in here, that a patient has looked at you like you did something wrong. Because now I'm in pain. I felt fine when I walked in here, and all of a sudden I'm hurting because of what you did. That's how we react to Bible reading. I was fine, God, until you got in my business, and now I'm hurting. Because when you got in my business, it stung. And when you put the power of your blood, the power of your spirit on my sin, it started to kill things that I actually like. And it's hard, and it's a lifelong process to let the Word of God wash us and prepare us for Him. But there's only one alternative. Don't read it. And don't get rest. And get this fake, counterfeit rest available to everyone in this room called the American Dream. It's not available to everybody in the world. There's people that won't read their Bibles in another country, but they don't get rest. They're up before daylight to walk 3 or 4 miles to get water and maybe find some food on the way back and come back and bury their children. However, for us, we can get this counterfeit thing to where we don't have to feel uneasy. I can just binge watch something. And it feels good. And I don't have to think about what's inside of me. I don't even have to worry about whether it's stubbornness or a good strong will. I don't have to worry about whether it's pride or self-confidence or God confidence. I just don't even have to think about it. Because I can take care of everything else. I don't have to worry about water. I can pay Millstone to get it to me. I don't have to worry about my health. I can pay one of you guys to give it to me. I can get my doctor to give it to me. I can get some pills. I can get some vitamins. I can do all these things. I can buy insurance for absolutely everything. And I can afford it. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to depend on anybody. And in that quasi-fake rest, you end up with a heart like this. And you open your Bible and you read it. And instead of it being like a scalpel cutting through skin, it's like a knife on a rock. We do that for ourselves. And that's the context of this. Don't harden your heart like they did. When this word starts to cut, let it go deep. Let it go deep. God has designed for us to learn that we have a need for a cure The only way we're going to learn that, the only way you can mature as a Christian is through the Word of God. Now, there's other things that God uses in the midst of that. I would talk about church attendance and corporate worship, prayer time. But if you're stranded on an island without your church, you need the Word of God. It's impossible to grow as a Christian without the Word of God. It's impossible to get the Word of God into your heart if it doesn't go into your mind. And it's impossible to get it into your mind if you don't open it and read words on a piece of paper. It's impossible. I cannot express strongly enough the need in my life and in your life for daily reading the Bible. It is literally more important than food and water. I can't express it enough. There's no program we're going to get in 2020 at Fellowship that can do more than if everyone in this room will say, God, use your word, and pick up one of these colored sheets and just go into it every day. I've said this probably every single year, and I'll use this illustration again. It's from the great wise Nick Cockrum. That my Bible reading and my obedience and joy, I don't know if my Bible reading and joy and obedience in Him, let me say this right. He didn't say it very good, evidently. I don't know if my life goes good in obedience and joy because I'm reading my Bible, or I'm reading my Bible because my life is going good in joy and obedience. But I can tell you this. When my joy and obedience is down, my Bible reading's down. And when my joy and obedience is up, my Bible reading's up. I don't know for sure which one causes the other, but I can tell you this, they always go hand in hand. And if you've had one of those years like some people in this room have had, where you really don't want to wake up in the morning, more or less face the day, I can bet you, and I know from experience, that your Bible reading is also lacking. I'm not smart enough to tell you one's a cause and one's an effect. Yeah, I am. I am that smart because the Bible says it. If you will read it, even though you don't feel it, your feelings will go up. That's a promise. If you will read these words that He gives you and let this scalpel cut and do its work, and just, here's the way you read it. If you'll just let it do its work, your joy will rise as you see Him more clearly. As you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you will be brought up in your spirit. This physical life might get worse. Your family members might not get changed. Your financial situation might not get better. Your body might keep decaying, but your heart will be renewed day by day, even as your outward man decays. Now here is the last thing in how we read our Bible. And I've just been thinking about the simplicity of this and the stupidity of myself as I think about this. You read your Bible, and everything you read, do it. Do it by faith, trusting that God might have some purpose in it. Read it and do it. And every time you're inclined and you think, I think I'm supposed to do this because the Bible says, just go ahead and do it. If you're wrong, your God's going to give you grace because you're saying, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. Just read the Bible and do what it says. You don't have to come to me and get my permission. Get my opinion. Read it and do it. Just read it and do it. And what you will find is that this whole book is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This whole book, every one of those weird things in the Old Testament about holding a goat a certain way as they slit its throat, or what they had to wear on this shoulder or that shoulder, or what they had to put on their head, or how they had to put markers in the field, all of it somehow points to the glory of Jesus Christ. So look for that everywhere. If you want a better 2020, or you want a good 2020, You have to have a relationship with God and know God. The only way you're going to do that in 2020 is through His Word. Through His Word, being alive and active and cutting you and exposing you for the purpose of bringing you rest. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for Your Word, and I just want to do two things on behalf of our whole church. As a spokesman for Fellowship Baptist Church, I want to praise the name of Jesus that we have the written Word of God in a language we can understand. Father, that's a gift from You that not everybody has, and I want to praise You for it. And I want to also, Father, on behalf of the church as a whole, and as we're together thinking about ourselves, Father, just confess that we have not treasured Your Word and You in Your Word enough. And that maybe our misunderstandings of You and Your ways in our lives are because we're not seeking You in Your Word. And Father, I just want to confess, as a human being on this, in this sinful life, still in the flesh, living in America, I want to confess it's hard to read Your Bible. It sounds so easy. But we wake up every day and the score from last night's game is on my thumb. Facebook is on my thumb. The latest political arguments on my thumb. All the needs and the emails are just literally a swipe away. And it's so hard to read Your Word. And we've gotten a taste, as our life is so easy, of what You mean when You say it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. So, Father, I would beg of You, Father, to do a special grace for us at Fellowship in the coming year, that You would treat us like a tender, small child and teach us to love Your Word. Father, that You would do it in our state that we're in. It's just this ignorant, small child, and that You would be tender with us. That You would keep us from the discipline of the latter years. You would keep us from rebellion in reading of Your Word and knowing You from Your Word, Father, but that You would be tender and You would make it sweet to us. That You would help us to understand it. That You would give us friends and family members in a church that wants to treasure it and talk about it. That our conversation would be, what have you found lately in the treasure of God's Word? More than what do you think about impeachments and teams and taxes? Father, would you be tender to us? And would we face 2021 with a full heart of gratitude for how we have tasted and seen that You are good through Your Word? In the name of Jesus, amen. And amen.